for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Thursday morning service of July the 6th, 1995, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. George Wingate is the speaker for the morning.
Well, Brother George Wingate is going to teach us this morning. He's in Jacksonville, Florida, has been for a long time, I guess. But the Lord's made him an able teacher and in the deliverance ministry for a long time now. So, Brother George, come and take the rest of the morning, and when you've finished, we'll have prayer over the prayer requests.
Thank you, Jesus. One, for a family, and just in case, I'm hoping there's going to be enough for every family to have one. Start with Proverbs chapter 18. Join with me in prayer, please. Thank you, Lord. Father, I sense an awesome responsibility. As Lord, as I just dig into the minds of all of us, Lord, I'm, shall I say, working with the most awesome creation, the brain of a human being. And Father, I would ask you this morning to help us be just open and responsive and receptive to your word, because God, it's you talking to us. It isn't just a book, it's you, Almighty God, our awesome God, talking to us. And how privileged we are, how honored we are that you would make a way for us to hear you. So, Father, would you just help us to be attentive? Would you just simply help us, God, to take authority over our minds this morning and not allow any distractions to come in? Not allow anything to detract us from your word? Lord, we need you. We're needy people. There's much, much for us to learn and to do. Jesus, you said that you wanted us to become like you. You wanted us to do the things that you did when you walked the face of this earth. You've given us an account of what you did. And so, Lord, help us now to realize we're not just brought into the kingdom just to be there. We're not brought into the kingdom just to escape whatever is going to take place in this earth. We've been brought into the kingdom to conquer, to put back in order, to bring about the manifestation of the kingdom of Almighty God, the kingdom of love, joy, and peace in this earth. And so now, Lord, I ask you again, in faith believing, that we're going to be blessed this morning because we honor your presence here with us. Holy Spirit, may you and your word bear witness together to us, in us, for us, and then through us, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
That means so be it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life. Death and life. It didn't say that death and life and George is in the power of the tongue. Didn't say that. It said death and life is in the power of the tongue, and the tongue doesn't do anything until it gets some signals from up here. The tongue is dead until it's moved by electrical impulses called neurons that formulate within the brain, and through the process of thought come down and the tongue begins to wiggle. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they, that's us, that love that we say, that we think, will eat the fruit of it. For death or life. Hallelujah. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Will you start with verse 33, Matthew 12, 33. And I'm reading from the Amplified, so if it doesn't sound like yours, that's all right. You just go ahead and enjoy both, yours and mine. Either make the tree sound, healthy, and good, and its fruit sound, healthy, and good, or make the tree rotten, diseased, and bad, and its fruit rotten, diseased, and bad. For the tree is known and recognized and judged by its fruit. We are trees that he's talking about. We are the residence of Almighty God. And God desires for us to become a tree of righteousness or a house with a solid foundation of the nine fruit of the Spirit, and then in the upper structure with the rest of it there. And if you can, I'm sure you can't see that in the back. It's too little. But you can come up and look at it later. We are to be a people of God. We are to be more than conquerors through him that first loved us. And we are to, as spiritual beings, you remember I said, when I look at you, I don't see you. I only see the house that you live in. You are spirit beings. God is a spirit. And we must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God made us in his image, spiritual beings. And then on the seventh day, after he said, everything is finished, it's all done, and God rested, then on the seventh day, while he's resting, he took of the dust of the ground and he made man a physical body. You can read this in Genesis chapter 2. And he breathed into him the breath or spirit of life that he already created in his image, and man became a living soul. God wanted man, through that outer being, to be able to enjoy all the rest that he created and give him glory for it. And he gave us the eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth, the sense of touch to enjoy everything that he's created and give him glory and praise for it. But then the enemy comes along and through mind manipulation tricks Eve. And she falls for it. And you ladies are a precious, precious creation. We men wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. But if we men don't get back in order with God and take control of the situation and rule and reign in our homes like we ought to, then it's going to be one sorry, chaotic mess, which it already is to a great degree. You women were not given the responsibility to run things. Hallelujah. Jesus says in verse 34 here, Matthew verse 12:34, he says, you offspring of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil, wicked? For out of the fullness, the overflow, the superabundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man from his inner good treasure flings forth good things, and the evil man out of his inner evil storehouse flings forth evil things. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to give account for every idle, inoperative, non-wordy, working word they speak. Well, that's not some future day for us, folks. We're on this side of the cross, and every day is judgment day. And as we sow, so shall we reap. Remember the other day when I drew the line up there for you that were already here and for you that were not here, let's just visualize that, let me get over here on this side of this thing. Let's just visualize that this is a line, the road of life, just this area right here. And you start down here and you're born here and right along here you get saved and right along here you're baptized in the Holy Ghost and you go a little ways and then all of a sudden, something begins to stir in your mind, and you say, well, I don't know, maybe I can go on off this way, you know, on this little tangent and so on. You come to the realization, hey, that's not, I'm not doing what God's ordained me to do and called me to do. So you say, oh, God. And God says, I have moved. I'm still right, you know, I'm right there. God says, repent. Repent means to turn around, right? So you turn around, but God don't pick you up by the hair of the head down here and set you back up here. You got to come back and work your way out of that with fear and trembling and get yourself back on the right road. There is a price to pay for disobedience. Now again, the Word of God is the truth. Amen? And in Hebrews 10, it says, once we come to the knowledge of the truth and then turn away, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of indignation and wrath that will devour the adversaries. When we know the truth and we turn away from it, we become an adversary to God, and we count the blood of the cross as nothing. And we crucify the Son of God afresh and anew and put him to an open shame. And the Father don't like that. He don't smile on that. Praise the Lord. Man that is fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a marvelous creation. Marvelous. You haven't even begun to scratch the surface, really, of what you are capable of doing. Someone said Wernher von Braun and Einstein might have used as much as 10% out of an aggregate total of 100%. He might have used 10% of his capability, brain powers. Well, that puts me in maybe in a 0.5%, half of 1%, you know, out of 100. So we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of really what we're capable of. There's a man that's gone home. His name is Robert Daft. And just a little bit before he left, I found out that his pastor is a man by the name of David Hogan. And it is, Robert said that it's on record that David, in working in Mexico, has seen 250 people raised from the dead. I heard David's testimony. At that time, it was around 150 people raised from the dead. So here's a man that surrendered to God, and God is doing exploits through him. 52 times in the Word of God that we're told that God's no respecter of persons. That means what he does for one, he'll do for all. So there's no such thing as, well, you know, that's just for him. No. All it takes is total commitment, total surrender. Every one of us. Jesus said, these signs will follow a few. He didn't say that?
No.
These signs will follow this particular church.
No, they don't believe.
I think the sister said, them that believe. Well, them that believe, is that we-ins? That's us-ins, huh? We're believers. That means that the signs are to follow us. And what's the sign? You know, a painter, you look at him and you can tell he's a painter. He's generally got paint all over him. That means that wherever he goes, he does some painting. And you can see what's happened. It isn't invisible. May God help us to begin to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Do the word. Glory to God. Listen to this. This is just a little sidetrack here. Did you know? I said that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Did you know that 1 square inch? That's just a little bit bigger than a square inch. Can y'all in the back see that? 1 square inch of human skin contains 19,500 cells. It contains 65 hairs, 95 to 100 sebaceous glands for perspiration, 160 pressure-sensing mechanisms, 19,500 nerve fiber endings, 1,300 nerves recording pain, 78 nerves for heat, 13 nerves for cold, 19 to 20 blood vessels, and 78 receptor nerves. Just imagine, every time you lay hands on the sick, you're touching all these things. No wonder God chose laying on of hands as a means of healing. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. An absolutely fabulous creation. Should we not do everything within our power to stop listening to this thing up here in all of its idiotic desires and lust and whatever, and do everything possible to take care of this temple as the temple of our holy God? Get filled with the Word of God and the power of God, and let God just drive out, like He did in the temple of old. He took the whip and He drove out the money changers and all the other things that were in there. God wants to take the sword of the Spirit of God desires to take the Word of God, the sword, and he desires to drive out of us everything that's not of Him. Everything. And the promises of God are yea and amen in Him. Isn't that right? And the Word of God says that God will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. So if something good is being withheld, whose problem is it? Isn't God? The ball's thrown back into our court. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Turn with me over to Isaiah 52. I'm going over a couple more chapters. I want to get 54 and 55. Now, if you can follow along in yours and listen to me and grasp the meaning, fine. But if you can't, just listen to me. I want to read from the Amplified. You can read yours later. Sing, O barren, you who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who did not travail with child, for the spiritual children of the desolate one will be more than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. God wants to make us reproductive. He wants us to reproduce ourselves spiritually. I mean hundreds, thousands of times. For the spiritual children of the desolate one will be more than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Spare not, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes, for you shall spread abroad to the right hand and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Do we have some desolate cities today? Do they need to be re-inhabited? Well, it's within our power to do it. Fear not, for you shall not be ashamed, neither be confounded and depressed, for you shall not be put to shame. For you shall forget the shame of your youth, and you shall not seriously remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth He is called. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit and heart sore, even a wife wooed and won in youth when she is later refused and scorned, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion and mercies I gather you to me again. Do we see that happening today? Absolutely. God is gathering us to Himself. In a little burst of wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with age enduring love and kindness I will have compassion and mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is as the days of Noah to me, as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you or rebuke you. For though the mountains should depart, and the hills be shaken or removed, yet my love and kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace and completeness be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O you afflicted, storm-tossed, and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in fair colors, in antimony to enhance their brilliance, and lay your foundations with sapphires. And I will make your windows and pinnacles of sparkling agates or rubies, and your gates of shining carbuncles, and all the walls of your enclosures of precious stones. And all your spiritual children shall be disciples, taught of the Lord and obedient to his will. And great shall be the peace and undisturbed composure of your children. Is that good news? Let's get some more. You shall establish yourself on righteousness, right, in conformity with God's will and order. You shall be far even from the thought of oppression or destruction. For you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Behold, they may gather together and stir up strife. And that little word, they, if it isn't in your book, your version is probably just about the same thing. Write the word, little word, demons. That's what it is. They, demons, may gather together and stir up strife, but it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife against you shall fall away from you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows on the fire of coals and who produces the weapons for its purpose. And I have created the devastator to destroy. But no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall show to be in the wrong. This peace, righteousness, security, triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, those in whom the ideal servant of the Lord is reproduced. This is the righteousness or the vindication which they obtain from me. This is that which I impart to them as their justification, says the Lord. The message that Brother John Fletcher brought yesterday morning, you who were not here, I really, really urge you to get that tape. It's absolutely great. Great. I mean, that was an anointed message from God. Glory to God. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Has any weapons been prospering against you? Somebody said something negative? That's a weapon. Words are powerful. Words are either demonic or they're either godly, blessing. And I'll tell you all again, so you that were not here the other day when I was sharing this, this man found a way to work with plants, flowers, and he wanted to see just what would happen. So in his talk and in his way that he took care of them, so he had a big picture window. And he took two plants, just exactly alike, in the same size container, everything just alike. He put one plant in the corner of the window and the other one in the other corner, and give them exactly the same amount of fertilizer. But over on this one, he said, every time he'd take care of it or come by it, he'd say, "Oh, you sorry thing, you're never going to amount to nothing. You just, boy, I don't like you." And this one, he'd come over and he'd talk nice to it and really say, "Oh, you're just coming along so nice and all." This one flourished. And this one died. The power of words. And I want to take this a little further this morning. The guy discovered, he discovered that he could get some machinery and he could place it on a plant, and he found out that if he talked nice to that plant, the needle would go way up. So he said, okay, that means progress. And if he talked bad, that needle would go down. So he said, plants must have some sort of sense or feeling. So he got some little brine shrimp and he put them in a tank in another room. And he hooked the machinery up to the plant. And at a certain time, a few of those little brine shrimp would be taken and dumped into boiling water. They'd die just like that. And every time that happened, that needle out there in the other room on that plant would say, zoom, go way over to negative. Amazing. There's far more for us to learn about our creation, about the supernatural, than we've even scratched the surface on. Glory. Brother John was talking about speaking to children. A little child misbehaves or disobeys, and you say, "Oh, you dummy. Why can't you learn to do what I tell you to do?" And all you're doing is speaking a curse on him. Yeah, you keep saying that, and he'll grow up to be a dummy. There's a man that I know, I've known him for quite some years. He was here at the last camp meeting, and he has had a tremendous time trying to come out from under family curses. Those kind of words were spoken over him, along with an awful lot of other cursing and, you know, profanity and so on. And that guy has had all kinds of just trouble, even since he's become a spirit-baptized Christian, of reordering his brain. This thing is beyond our comprehension, really, when it comes right down to it. Don't see him. Dr. Null is a medical doctor, and I'm sure that he would. Okay. But we desperately need to begin to do. You can start with that never again. And I would just suggest the title for this message this morning would simply be just never again. Never again will I allow my mouth to say negative things. Well, Brother George, if I don't, you know, well, I just won't have to talk. Fine. If that's the way it is, then shut up and don't say nothing until you can read the Word long enough and get enough of it in you that you can talk the Word. If you want to give yourself a tremendous blessing, if you haven't got it, get at least the New Testament on tape, little cassette tapes. And every time when you go to bed, if you're too busy during the day to listen to it, when you go to bed at night, put a tape on. Well, I'll go to sleep. Fine. Your spirit never sleeps. I mean, college kids have learned, you know, that they can play tapes of stuff and the next day they answer the questions, but they haven't studied it really. Their brain has absorbed it while they're sleeping. I know it works because I've done it. I got the New Testament right on my little lampstand, bedstand there by my bed. I go to bed at night, I'll stick a tape in, and it automatically shuts itself off, and the next thing I'm going to get is one of those reversibles that'll just play it all night long. Keep going. There's no way to put into words, really, the importance of the counsel of Almighty God. And as I said, this is not just a book. You know, we read books and we start in the front of the book and we go to the back and we said we've read the book. Well, this is not that kind of a book. We go to this book with our minds on God and we say, okay, God, we may sense the leading of the Spirit to go to the book of Romans or whatever. So we just always here, there, and everywhere. God says, I want to talk to you a little bit about this particular subject. Then God sees a little bit of flaw here or there, and he'll take us over to some other one. Then I want to talk to you about this subject a little bit. We say, now, wait a minute, God. I don't think you need to talk to me about that subject. That hits too close to home. That stirs, you know, it's like sticking a knife in me. God says, good. I had a sword stuck in my side. Are you any better than I am? If there's something in here, anywhere, that doesn't line up with God, then we need it cut out, rooted out, tore out, destroyed. Hallelujah. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Most of us are still full of holes. We need them plugged up. And the promises of God, that's good plugging material. My dad used to have some rowboats in a little fishing camp years ago. And them wooden rowboats, There's in the salt water, there's a bug. It's called a torpedo. And every once in a while, we'd have to pull one of those boats up, turn it upside down, let it dry real good, and then take some cypress wood and whittle out some little sticks and plug up them holes. Drive them in there. Just drive in as far as we could. And a lot of times, drive right through them worms. Otherwise, the boat would get full of holes and start leaking. We need to take the Word of God, and we need to plug up the holes, but because if we don't, we start leaking. And it comes out here. Negative. But there is a way. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. But there is also a way that is right. This is the way, God says. Walk ye in it. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to take the time to read 55, but I will read a couple of verses here. Starting in verse 6. Seek, inquire for, and require the Lord while he may be found. Claiming him by necessity and by right. Call upon him while he is near. Again, we're on this side of the cross. We are under a new covenant, a new contract. And the presence of God is always around. Doesn't make any difference where we're at. We can call upon God and he's there. I mean, get in the submarine or get in that bathysphere and go out there in the Mariana Trench and go down 37,000 feet down in the ocean. Call on God, he's there. Go up to the moon, get on the moon and that dust and call on God. He's there. Anywhere else. He's a big God. Our minds just have a hard time fathoming that. But he's a big God. Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have love, pity, and mercy for him, and to our God, for he will multiply to him his abundant pardon. Abundant pardon. Someone said, get a dose of the Holy Ghost. Do you know it's legal, it's all right, to be a word glutton? That's all right. I mean, you can get just as fat spiritually as you want to. Because the fatter you get, the more God can put you in a position and just, boy, he can trim you off and he'll just hand it out. It'll be a blessing to others. Verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Well, today we are desiring that our thoughts be God's thoughts. Isn't that right? I don't want my mind used by any demon or devil or anything else. I want my mind free in the Lord. I want my mind so free in the Lord that I can choose to be his servant. Slave, if you please. God won't force me to be, but out of a love for him, out of a respect for him, out of his care for me, he's brought me to a place to where I want to be the house of the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And every day our prayer ought to be, God, help my ways to be your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Year or so, perhaps, I don't remember just how long, but a good while before the Persian Gulf War started, I made a decision. I said, time is too precious. Time is a borrowed trust from eternity. And once it's gone, it's gone. You cannot get yesterday back and do it over. Time is a borrowed trust from eternity. So I began to think about that, and I said, time is just too important for me to waste any of it. I become addicted to television, especially football. I became a football addict. So I decided that rather than to even be tempted, I'd just get rid of the thing. I would stop the devil from even, I wouldn't even give him something that he could pull my head around and say, well, you know, after all, that's a mighty good program on. So then the Persian Gulf War come along, and I got talked into getting one back in my house. Well, my wife and my sister is 85 and my wife is 75, and we've had a lot of progress in working with them and myself and freeing, getting freer and freer in the Lord. And so they, as this Persian Gulf War went along, we got not only involved in all of the news of that, but little by little we began to get involved, they more than I, in the game shows and this, that, and the other, you know. But then I began to notice something. I began to notice that they were every now and then getting in strife with each other. The little foxes were slipping in and beginning to spoil the vine. So one day I said, all right. I said, I called my sister, Nanny. That's all I've called her all of her life. Her name is Alice. I said, Nanny, you and Mildred are certainly not acting like sisters in the Lord. And I can see the cause of it. You're spending too much time in front of the idiot box, so it's got to go. And we got rid of it. And little by little, I've seen things change. There's peace in my home again. As the head of my house, under the authority of Almighty God, I am not going to allow the enemy to slip in there with anything and create dissension and strife and all the other works of the devil. And if I do, then I'm going to have to answer to God if I allow things to go on that would be detrimental to those two women who are not just my wife and my sister in the natural, but they're my sisters in the Lord. Hallelujah. Years ago, over 30 years ago, I was a letter carrier for the post office for 5 years. God taught me a lot there before I even surrendered my life totally to Him. I met an old evangelist. He was 84 years old. He'd been an evangelist for 40-some years. And I'd go by his place, and every once in a while I'd catch him home. He'd be sitting out there in his garage, plink, 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 plink on a typewriter, sending a little note to different missionaries and so on. And I don't know how it came about, but one day we got in a conversation about the news, this, that, and the other. And I asked him, I said, well, did you see so-and-so? And that, you know, he said, no, I don't have a television. Oh, you don't? He said, let me tell you something, brother. He said, that machine has destroyed more families and caused more havoc than anything else that's ever been invented. He said, families are not families anymore. They're zombies. They sit in front of the idiot box. And there's no family get-together. And if children want to talk to Dad when he's watching whatever it is, he comes up and Dad says, hey, don't bother me. I'm looking at something. He said, no, I don't have one. I won't have it. And he said, I've told my children, plain out, if they've got one in their house, they can just absolutely know I won't come in the house. And he meant it, too. I mean, he was just that abrupt. Does the Bible say that God is a jealous God?
Amen.
Are you sure now? Is that what he says?
Amen.
God is a jealous God. Brother Coffey, I'm just going to use you for guinea pigs here, shall I say. Brother Coffey, if your wife was to say, well, husband, I've got to go down here and spend a little time joking and carrying around and carousing around with these guys over here. You think Brother Coffey'd put up with that? That woman belongs to him. He's responsible for her. We belong to God. And God is responsible for us. And God is a jealous God. He says, if you've got time for anything, you've got time for me. Time is a borrowed trust from eternity. Once it's gone, it's gone. And we don't see the manifested power of God like we'd like to simply because we are double-minded. We just don't put it down and say, never again will I have anything to do with the world. What good's that stuff out there in the world anyway? Is it going to get us anywhere? You think about it. The news that you've seen the last 3 months, Have you done anything about it except maybe pray? Well, you could have prayed for the nation, the country, the world without ever seeing the garbage in their life. Amen or oh me. God is a jealous God. And folks, I'm saying what the Spirit of God has given me to say. If I step on your toes, please, I'll let you come step on mine. As I said, I feel an awesome responsibility sitting over there all the morning. Somewhere, somebody has got to speak the truth. Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth will make us free. What are we going to do when we stand before Almighty God? And God points to that person over there and says, hey, that person died while you were watching the world flips. And you were so enamored and caught up with that stuff till I couldn't get your attention to tell you to go pray for so-and-so. Burdens and so fulfill the law of love. Jesus came to this earth by the Spirit of God, lowered himself to become a human being with the sole purpose of giving himself totally for you and I. Could we do any less for our fellow man? Did not Jesus said, what I have done, you will do? And does not the Word of God say that we must fill up the sufferings of Christ in our mortal bodies? No, we're so self-centered and selfish and egotistical to even as Spirit-baptized Christians, supposing to walk in health, the minute we get a little pain or something, we run and say, oh, brother, pray for me. Instead of saying, God, what are you trying to show me through the word of knowledge? Who am I supposed to pray for? God wants us to come to a place of being dead to self. A dead person doesn't get sick. A dead person doesn't ache and hurt and so on and so on. He's dead. God says, I sure wish you could get some dead people, I wish I could get some dead people dead to self and simply alive to me so that I could work through them with the gifts. The gifts. Glory to God. Getting awfully quiet in here. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord. Lord, I ain't making friends this way, Lord. I said, Lord, you can have this wore out, tired, sick, worthless, wishy-washy, wimpy chunk of being. I'm tired of it. 28 years ago, I made that surrender. And I tell you, I'd be the first to admit I haven't walked that straight and narrow path. Been an up and down situation. This thing every once in a while gets in the way. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just take this, cut it off, and these nice big old washing machines, that's automatic, we could just throw it in the washing machine and let it get really washed out and then come stick it back on and say, whoo, boy, isn't that good now? That'd be nice if we could do it. Well, we can't do that, but we can put it in the washing machine of the water of the Word of God.
Amen.
And bless God, that will do it.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, just gets gooder and gooder. Turn over to Psalms 1. The very first one. Blessed. Anybody in here that don't want to be blessed, I'll give you an opportunity to come up here right now. We won't wait. You can come up here right now. I ain't seen nobody make a move. I guess everybody wants to be blessed. Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man or the woman who walks and lives, not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, let me read that in my interpretation, my translation. Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the person who walks and lives and stops listening to his own head. Here's the man and woman who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, the ungodly,
Who are the ungodly? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not a person. The ungodly is spirits, demon powers, nor stands, submissive and inactive. When you give place to the devil by speaking that negative statement from your mouth, you are being, as a spiritual being, submissive and inactive. You are allowing your temple to be used by the forces of darkness. God says, I don't like that. We'll go on. In the path where sinners walk, who nor stand submissive and inactive, in the path where sinners walk. Sinners. Are demons righteous or sinners? They're so sinful, they'll even come and trick you and make you think they're righteous, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The devil himself comes as a shining light, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. The scornful and the mockers. We have the opportunity to witness the manifestations of demons and know what they are if we're tuned into God by simply listening to other people. Gossiping, slandering, scorning, mocking. And again, so much of that stuff on the boob tube is just that. Just that. Worthless talk. Verse 2 says, I like this. But his delight and desire, delight and desire are in the law of the Lord. And on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he every now and then has a look at them. Well, at least a little, a few minutes in the morning and maybe, at night a little bit. Guess I better clean my glasses, hadn't I? He habitually meditates, ponders, and studies by day and by night. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16 real quickie. Real quickie.
2 Timothy 3:16.
Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof, and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline and obedience, and for training in righteousness, that is, in holy living, in conformity to God's will in thought, purpose, and action, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete and proficient, well-fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Boy, that's pretty good dress up, isn't it? So that the person of God may be complete and proficient, well fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. The reason the devil's having such a heyday with the church, and I'll just have to say with spirit-baptized Christians, because that's the true church, it's simply because we're not well fitted into our armor. And we run around saying, the devil sure is giving me a hard time. Brother, would you just pray for me? I just need, will you help me get the devil off me? That's the wrong statement for an armored Christian to make. If you're going to say anything, you're going to come up and you're going to, just like, Jack, boy, I sure am giving the devil a hard time. I'm getting a few scars, but I'm giving him one rough time, brother. Pray with me. I'm more than a conqueror. The devil don't give me a hard time anymore, period. I give him a hard time by refusing to acknowledge anything he tries to do to the very best of my ability. And I'm not going to glorify that rat by saying as a son of God, as a man of God, I'm not going to glorify him by admitting that he's able to give me a hard time. I'm seated in the heavenly places with Jesus. The devil's under my feet.
I'm going to keep him there. Glory to God. Now, where was I at? Amen. Hey, that's a good place. Stay on there. Romans 13. I was in an Episcopal church. Glory to God. I was in a big Episcopal church years ago. A little Wednesday morning Bible study in time there. Romans 13, and we'll be reading verses 8, 9, and 10. We got in a little circle, and we're praying, and this precious lady says, "Now, Mr. Devil," and she, I don't know what else she was going to say, but boy, the Holy Ghost rose up for me, and I said, "We don't say Mr. to that rat." I mean, she's, it was in a pleading way, you know. "Now, Mr. Devil." No, sir. Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10. "Keep out of debt and owe no man anything except to love one another." A little acrostic for that word love. If you want to write it down, you need to take in some notes or something. Love, living on victory eternally. I like that. "Keep out of debt and owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor, who practices loving others, has fulfilled the law relating to one's fellow men, meeting all its requirements. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, that is, have an evil desire, and any other commandment are summed up in the single command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to one's neighbor. It never hurts anybody. Therefore, love meets all the requirements and is the fulfilling of the law. Love. The Lord gave me such a precious helpmeet the 18 years ago, this coming November the 7th, after my first one of 23 years decided she didn't want anything more to do with me. Because I got baptized in the Holy Ghost and finally decided to be a man. I'd been a yes boy for those 23 years and didn't even know it. I didn't know that I was under the control and power of witchcraft and sorcery. So I'm wandering around 5 years and saying, "Lord, I don't like being alone." But in that 5 years, the Lord did some teaching and training and discipling. And in due time, he gave me this precious lady. And we hadn't been married a week before. Now, she's been a Christian since she was 15 years old. She's been baptized in the Holy Ghost for about 4 years. And we're married a week, and all of a sudden, she finds herself out by the car in the wee hours of the morning with the thoughts rampaging in her mind, "I got to get away from here. I've got to go." And the Holy Ghost rose up in her and said, "Go, call your husband." So she come in and woke me up. Told me what had been going on. I said, "I guess the devil don't like for you to be around me, huh? Well, I got news for him. You're staying, but he's going." So we got busy and we got rid of something. Well, a little time goes by and the Lord opens the door for me to minister to a man and his family. And we have to drive 12 miles. And we leave to go up there this particular evening. We're going to have dinner with him, and we haven't gone 2 miles up the road, then all of a sudden my wife starts spewing out some negative comments and thoughts and just didn't know. What the devil was trying to do was to trick and get me into an argument and get control of my mind, and then reverse that. I'd get disgusted. I'd have the thoughts, "Well, it ain't no use in going up there," and blah, blah, blah. And I'd turn around and go back home and quit. Well, thank God by this time I've learned some things. I just looked over and I said, "You devil, shut up in Jesus' name. I'll deal with you tomorrow. I ain't going to fool with you now." Her mouth stopped just like that. I'm talking that way to my wife? Yes, because I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And that garbage coming out of her mouth was coming from the pit. And the next morning we got busy and we kicked that thing out too. Warfare. We're in a war. We're in a war to retake a city. And that city is this thing right here. And when you really give it some thought, How big of a city is this? It depends on how old you are and how many places you've been and what all you've done, everything that you've ever heard, seen, tasted, felt, smelled. It's all recorded. And it expands and gets bigger and bigger and bigger as we grow older. It becomes a huge city. And within this city, there can be all kinds of little strongholds here and there and so on. And we're told to root out, tear down, and destroy these strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of those strongholds. Don't care what it is. Glory to God. We are to purge ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. And we are to walk in holiness unto God. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect or mature, as the Father in heaven is." Jesus said, "What I've done, you will do." Is that not correct? Jesus said to the devil, "You don't have anything in me. In other words, Satan, you haven't got a little fox in me. There's not one of your little gremlins stuck around somewhere up here in this city. There's nothing there that you can get a hold of." God says, "I want you to become just like my first son. I want you to be able to say to the enemy, 'Sorry, you got no room and nowhere in this vessel. Be therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect.'" We'll purge ourselves from all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We'll just bury ourselves in the Word. And the more that we get this Word in us, in faith believing, As we move in the realm of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God will waft over that Word. He'll blow over it, and the next thing you know, there's a fire that begins to burn. He'll set this Word afire, and it'll be in you a roaring, burning fire, and it'll consume everything that's of the devil as you move and go. Glory to God, that's a good way to be, isn't it? I desire, with all of my heart, to be victorious, to be more than a conqueror, to be steadfast, persevering in the power, the authority of Almighty God. And if the Spirit of God moves and He says, "Speak to that dead person," just speak and say, "Life, be there." I expect it to happen. The closest I've got is going into a room where a woman had a severe heart attack, and I could see death all over. And I spoke to that. I said, "Death, you can't have her. Get off. Move." She didn't die. That only comes as we build faith within us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we begin to see and give ourselves that inner witness, "Hey, this isn't a book, this is Almighty God talking to me. And every time I read this, I'm hearing God with my eyes." I found, and I'm just bold enough to say, if it worked for me, it'll work for you. Amen? Because God's no respecter of persons. But I found that the more that I let God talk to me, the less I have to talk to Him about. Because all the things that I want to talk to Him about, the answers, all of it, they're already here. So God, talk to me some more. Tell me, God. He says, "Okay, just read. It's amazing how God works. I had a close walk with God just as a little boy. My mom and dad were Pentecostal holiness people. And then as I became a teenager, I sort of straight away, and I worked for the Corps of Engineers on a dredge ship. And I got a hold of a book, I think it was a Reader's Digest. There was an article in there, and the title of the article was "To Read is to Learn." Well, at this time, I'd only gone through the seventh grade. I got as far as the seventh grade, and the teacher caught me drawing a big sailboat and told me I'd stay in the seventh grade another year. And I said, "No, I don't think I'm going to do that." So I made an excuse, and I quit and went to work with my brother, who was a commercial fisherman.
But then later on, I worked for the Corps of Engineers and on this dredge, and I got a hold of this thing that says to read is to learn. And boy, I don't remember what the article, all of anything about that, just the title. But I read that and I said, So I stopped reading all the Western shoot-em-ups and all the other garbage, and I got and began to say, hey, I want something that's beneficial to my mind. Went along before I went back to school. I got my GED and did some more studying, and then I got a job, and they said, you've got to take an aptitude test for this job. I said, fine, I don't, whatever. So I went over and took that aptitude test, and the company that I worked for, they did something that they hadn't done that was just unheard of. They sent me over to get the results of the test. And I walked in there, and I said, I've come from so-and-so, and they've sent me over to pick up the results of the test that I went through the other day. And that man looked up from his desk, and he says, how far did you say you'd gone in school? I said, this was before I went to and got my GED. I said, the seventh grade. He said, young man, I really want to compliment you. He said, this is unusual. He said, we don't ordinarily would say anything, but your test comes out, you've got the equivalent of 1 year in college. Man, I walked out of that place, and somebody would reach up there with a 40-foot pole. They couldn't have touched my head. So that studying and reading paid off. And studying and reading and pondering and meditating in the Word of God will pay off. God says He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him in Hebrews 11:6. Now, is God a man that He should lie, or the Son of Man that He should repent? No. No, not at all. So wouldn't it be extremely beneficial to all of us if we paid more diligent heed to the counsel of God and stopped listening to this thing up here that has all kind of little foxes slipping in and thoughts, you know, just nothing more than a thought? The blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. And that doesn't mean when we say the blessings of the Lord maketh rich that immediately dollar signs begin to jump in front of our face. No. The blessings of the Lord maketh rich with the knowledge of Him, with a communion with Him, with a joy, a love, and a joy, and a peace that's imparted to us that's beyond comprehension. And when that love and joy and peace begins to work within us, then we'll find ourselves with those next three there, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. It'll begin to work toward others. We'll stop, you know, we'll stop being agitated and irritated by some little something that somebody says. We'll come to that place away and don't make a difference what anybody says. We'll just say, well, you know, praise the Lord anyway. Well, Brother George, we have to justify ourselves, don't we? No, we don't. How can a dead person justify himself? Then this will work through toward God. We'll have faith in God. We'll be teachable. Meekness means teachable. And we'll have temperance, self-control. That's a pretty good foundation, isn't it? Pretty good foundation. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit as He's joined to our spirit. And He begins to develop within us by the study of the Word, by the rooting out and the tearing down of the strongholds of all the past stuff, getting this city here cleaned up for a habitation of Almighty God all the way through us. And then, little by little, as this is developed, then the next thing you know, we'll begin to work in this. Power gifts, miracles, healing, faith. Revelation gifts, discerning of spirits, words of wisdom and knowledge. Vocal gifts, the prophecy and the interpretation of tongues and the gift of tongues. That's not to be mixed up with the prayer language of each and every one of us. That's different. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. The Lord will withhold no good thing from any of us if we'll just learn to walk uprightly with Him. Problem's not with God, it's with us. Too long we've been disorderly. Too long we've been out of order somehow. Too long we've, using an eight-cylinder engine, it's supposed to be firing on all eight cylinders and running smoothly. We've had one quit, and we go to clunking along. Praise the Lord.
Oh, glory. Well, I guess I've about said enough. The Lord says, let them chew on that for a while. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I want to share a song that the Lord gave me. I didn't write it. Somebody else wrote it, but I got it down in my spirit. A little short song. And I wouldn't trust myself for it to be in my memory that because I know the trick of the enemy, so I just sit over there and wrote it down a while ago. My heart is a-dancing, my spirit is free. Jesus came along and by his power has lifted me from a life of bondage into liberty, given me a reason to rejoice, taken all my sadness, put within a song, filling my heart with gladness to last the whole day long. My heart is a-dancing, my spirit is free, free to worship him eternally. Hallelujah. Amen. What a way to go. Amen. Stand to your feet, please. You've been very, very kind and long-suffering with me, and I've been sitting there a long time. Just get up and stretch and say glory a time or two, and then I want you to just follow me in a confession. Thank you, Lord. Lord, it's not following me in a confession either. It's following you, really. All of you have this never again list, and I hope, and if you haven't, there's a few copies up here if you haven't got a copy. And on the back of that is the positive and negative powers of life, and it gives you a whole bunch of words there. Take it and disciple yourself and teach yourself. Learn how to talk and all over again. Talk in obedience to God. Well, glory. Say this with me, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I desire to become
all that you want me to.
I desire
to be a vessel of honor
unto you.
Oh God,
help me
to get me
out of the way.
Help me, oh God,
to be dead to self
and alive to you.
Help me to say with Paul,
I am crucified with Christ.
Nevertheless, I live.
Yet not I,
but Christ
liveth in me.
And the life that I now live,
I live by the faith
of the Son of God,
who loved me
and gave himself for me.
Oh God,
in Jesus' name,
by the power of the Holy Spirit,
stir me up.
Cause everything that's not of you
to come to the surface,
even as lead is melted
and all the impurities
come to the surface.
Oh God,
let your fire burn within me.
Set the word afire.
Let it be a roaring fire.
And burn out of me
everything
that's not of you.
And Father God,
in the name of Jesus,
I believe
that I can have what I say.
I've said it.
I believe it.
And I'm receiving it.
Even at right now.
In Jesus' name,
it's mine.
I will be
yours
totally,
unreservedly,
completely,
in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Brother Glenn.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.